So have any of you ever had your electricity go out? Anybody ever have your electricity go out? That's not fun, is it? No, it's pretty miserable. In fact, Kristen and I couldn't remember, and I didn't bother to talk to her. I couldn't remember when it was exactly, but when Sam, my youngest, was born, we got home, and I think it was the next day, or maybe it must have been like the next day or next 2 days. The power went out for like the whole day. Isn't that fun? You have a newborn baby and no power. Great. Oh, it was fantastic. And we were on well water, right? So the water doesn't even work. So what's the solution? Anybody like having no power? Yeah, no. And that's crazy too, because the power goes out and suddenly when it's dark at 6 o'clock, you're like, well, it's time for bed, right? It's absolutely incredible. Nobody likes having no power. We've lost power here at the church a few times. I don't like that. You know what the good solution is? You know what a good solution is? We should buy a generator. But not just any generator. We should get a nice, what is this? A 130 kilowatt generator, three phase. This is going to be great. Listen, I'm making my pitch now. We get this generator. And nobody likes having no power for any amount of time. So instead of waiting till the power goes out as like a backup plan, no, let's have it running all the time so that when the power goes out, we're going to be able to still have power. It's like nothing ever happened. We'll keep this thing going. We'll keep it running. It'll be great. I don't want to fill it up with gas. We will pick. Sia can come down and fill it up with gas. That'll be your job from now on. Just fill this thing up with gas. It will run to coincide with the electric company. It's going to be great. Sound like a good idea? Why? Well, right, yeah, this is expensive. $40,000, oh my goodness, right? All right, it's expensive. Why else is it a bad idea? No, porch pirates are not stealing this, but yeah, that's a good thought. In fact, if porch pirates steal it, I would love to see the video of them carrying this thing out. Yeah, it's more expensive to operate. You got to get gas. Anybody ever been around a generator before? What kind of sounds do they make? Are they whisper quiet? Lies. Even the ones that say we're whisper quiet, right? They're like, well, we're quieter than the other ones. You think our neighbors will appreciate this if this thing's running at all times? You know, traffic finally stops. It's the middle of the night. Yeah, that's great. It's expensive. It's time consuming. It makes a lot of noise. And it's inefficient. I mean, it's nice as a backup, but man, it's inefficient. Because if we have this running instead of our electrical power, that's stupid. Despite what you think about, you know, the electrical bills and everything, it's relatively cheap, and it's quiet, and it's efficient, and it's up 99.99999% of the time. So it would be very foolish for us to say, well, you know what? Let's have a generator running all the time. Let's use that instead of the electric company. It's less efficient, it's ineffective, it's noisy, it makes everybody angry. It doesn't make any sense. It's a very poor choice. However, we as Christians often do the same thing with Jesus, don't we? We understand that salvation is not from our works, it is from the work that Jesus has done on the cross, that we cannot earn or deserve our own salvation. It comes from the work of Jesus. We understand that, and we also understand that our transformation as individuals also doesn't come from our work and effort. It comes from spending time in that relationship with Jesus and allowing him to transform us slowly over time, to convict us, to repent. And it's his work. It's the work of the Spirit within us, changing us, that transforms us over time. We understand that. And yet as Christians, you and I, we all kind of operate under that feeling like, you know what though? If I want God to really love me, if I want God to really give me the things that I've been praying for, I'd better do something, right? So if I sign up for children's ministry, if I work for Vacation Bible School, then maybe I'll get that promotion I've been asking for. Maybe he'll bring me into that relationship. Maybe he'll heal my relationship. If I just do what God wants, maybe he'll love me a little bit more. And it's absolutely ridiculous. That thought, which we all have, and we all as Christians often operate under, is like us saying, wow, we have the infinite love of God available to us. let me see if I can do something over here to increase that love and affection that he has for me. No, you can't increase infinity. You can't. And yet we try to all the time. We're like, well, you know, we have this very efficient electricity coming in here from the power company, but let's get a backup generator and use that as our primary. That is not a good option. It really isn't. Not for us. We've got great electricity here, right? I'd be preaching right now. You'd be here. Bruh, 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 bruh. They'd be turning the sound up there. Like all of our ears would be messed up. It's not a good choice. We have good electricity. We have infinite love from God. And yet oftentimes we try to earn more love, earn more favor, allow him to transform us through our efforts instead of his. How do Christians separate themselves from Jesus? It's a little bit of a different sermon today because what I'm going to try to do is to explain Paul's big idea because it's so counterintuitive. Right? I want to impress someone, I do something for them. They're impressed, right? I want to impress God, I do something for God. He likes it, right? No. Because as we're about to see in this short section of Galatians, is Christians can separate themselves from Jesus by trying to earn God's love. Paul's about to say, we Christians, you and I, we separate ourselves from Jesus by trying to earn God's love. And when we do that, it damages our relationship. It does not enhance it. I know, some of you are giving me quizzical looks. What do you mean? What do you mean? America, just more is better. If we do more, he'll love me more, right? That's not what Paul says. Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" All right, so it's the same theme we've seen all throughout Galatians. There are people coming into the church at Galatia. They're like, oh, you've been saved by Jesus because you trusted that he died for your sins and rose again? That's great. But if you really want to be saved, you got to be circumcised and you have to follow the Old Testament rules, especially the dietary rules. And then God will really super duper extra love you. And the problem, there's many problems with that. Number one is this excludes half the congregation because this is only for men. So God really only super duper loves men. That's anti-Christian. That's the spirit of the Antichrist, as Paul was talking about earlier in Galatians, that, hey, there are no second-tier citizens in the kingdom of heaven. If you trust in Jesus, we are on the same level. We are on the same level. There's no second-class citizens. We are on the same level in the kingdom of God. And not only that, but he says, God doesn't want that. Jesus came so that you could live in freedom, not so that you could follow a bunch of rules. And the rules were there to convict you of your sin, to convict you and convince you that you need Jesus in the first place and you can't be good on your own, that you can't follow the rules well enough. So he says, look, if you try to please God in a way he doesn't want to be pleased, if you try to do that, it will damage your relationship with Jesus. Christians walk away from Jesus by trying to earn God's love. It's wild what he says here. Let's go through this a little bit more closely. He says in verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And by freedom, Paul is talking about freedom from sin. He's saying Jesus came to set us free. We are no longer obligated to sin. We are no longer under sin's power, right? I know our modern day understanding of freedom is like, I can do whatever I want, but Paul's understanding is you are no longer enslaved to sin. You are no longer enslaved by all of your desires. Instead, you are now free to have a relationship with God. You are now free to love others. You are now free to serve others. You are free to change the world in the power of Christ. He sets you free from sin. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. What does that look like? He says to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Whoa. Right? So people are going to the Gentiles. They're like, yeah, if you really want God to love you, follow this rule. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obliged to keep the whole law. And by the way, you can't. You are severed from Christ. Wow, that's an extremely strong statement, isn't it? You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. But wait, aren't we Baptists? Don't we believe in eternal security? Yes, we do. But all truth is held in tension. And according to Paul, if you're not coming to faith in Jesus and you think you're following the rules and that's going to save you, that's going to make you right with God, you're in trouble. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. It's by faith. It's by trust. That's how we're saved, and that's how we're changed. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. When we trust in God for our salvation and we trust in God for our transformation, God does a work in our hearts, and he changes us with his love. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So he's pretty clear, I think. And he says, Christians, we separate ourselves from God by trying to earn God's love. And you're like, okay, what is this like? I am not a big fan of tattoos. Now, hold on. It's just an aesthetic preference that I have. You have a tattoo? Great. Hope you thought it through, right? Like, I have no theological or philosophical problem with tattoos. The only caution I would have is think it through. You know, I have a friend kind of down in Arizona area years ago. He got, like, he's a police officer, but got sleeve tattoos, right? And his jurisdiction, you are not allowed to have visible tattoos. So while it's like 100,000 degrees in Arizona, he had to wear long sleeve shirts to, you know, like, I don't, you know, that was his choice. That was a decision he made, right? And he's like, oh man, this stinks. I'm like, I don't feel bad for you. You made the choice, man, right? But I have no theological objections to tattoos. I have no philosophical, you know, feelings about tattoos really whatsoever. I just, aesthetically, it's not my preference. Okay, I tell you all of that so that I can give you an example. So every so often, I used to travel with Crosstalk at least once a year, where we'd go and we'd train biblical communicators around the world. And, I'd be gone for a week, 2 weeks at a time. So imagine, you know, I have a trip coming up, and I go away for 2 weeks. And while I'm away, you know, my loving wife, Kristen, says, you know, how can I show him that I love him when he comes back? How can I absolutely show him that he is loved and I appreciate him and I care for him? I know. I will get a tattoo that says, I love Nathan on my face. That will demonstrate to him how much I love him. Now, I come off the airport, right? I'm all jet lagged, but happy to see my family. And I'm like, oh, where's my family? And I see my wife's face. What am I feeling? Am I like, oh, she loves me. Wow. It even says so all over her face. Isn't this amazing? Is that how I respond? No. How am I responding? What did you do to your beautiful face? I don't want that. I didn't ask for that. Oh, could you have consulted with me before you did that? It does the opposite of what it says. That's Paul's point. He's saying the way that God wants us to love him is through faith, through trust. God, I trust that you saved me through Christ Jesus. God, I trust that you are changing me through the blood of Christ Jesus, through God the Holy Spirit who dwells within me now that I've trusted you. That is how God wants to change us. That's how the kind of relationship he wants us to have. And if we say, oh, no, I'm going to do you one better, God. Yeah, Jesus did a lot of work up there on the cross for me. But you know what? I'm going to work for VBS. Not all week, maybe 2 nights or 2 days. Yes, I will do that. And then, God, you will truly love me. It's offensive to God. It's like getting a face tattoo. Or it's like this. Those of you women who have been pregnant and had a baby, it's a lot. It's a lot. I don't know it from firsthand experience, obviously, because I'm a guy. But I've observed it. It's a lot, right? You start off the beginning, right? And you're not telling anyone. You don't even know you're pregnant at first. And then you think you are, and you're like, oh, I am, right? And so, but you're not telling anyone because, you know, that first trimester is kind of, and then you're getting like morning sickness, some of you, and you're sick and you're not feeling well. And then you start changing and things are weird. And you have coworkers or family members and they see that you're a little weird. So then they obnoxiously go, oh, are you pregnant? And you're like, shut up, right? I'm not telling you anything. Right, and they're getting all up in your business, and you don't want to tell anyone, right? And then, you know, finally, you hit the second trimester, you start showing, and then people go, oh, are you pregnant? Which, by the way, my father told me there's 3 things you never ask a woman: her age, her weight, and if she's pregnant. Wise man, my father. That third rule has served me well through life. So to the point, if someone is like basketball, right, and they're like, oh, right, they have a shirt on saying, I am pregnant, I still won't ask. I will not make that assumption. Right? Because you know, like, ladies, you know, like, you get in that second trimester and someone's like, oh, are you pregnant? And you're like, yes, but why are you saying so? I'm not showing that much yet, am I? Right? Like, it's a whole thing. And then, you know, you get to that third trimester and there's like strangers or worse yet, people you don't like. And they're like, oh, I have access to your stomach now. And they want to touch the baby, right? Like, oh, come on. Guys, what if we do that to each other, men? Right? And we're like, oh, man, like, good job. Are you losing weight? Yeah. Right. Oh, yeah, I can feel it moving around. You're just wasting away. No, right? Like, no, like if you did that to me, don't do it after service as a joke. If somebody came up and were like, oh, Nathan, I'm like, stop. Wow, that's no, thank you. No, thank you. But people feel like, oh, I can do that to the women, right? And then you get that third trimester, you're not sure when's the baby going to come, what's going to happen, what's going to go on, right? Our third child, we had induced, so we had a date. Right? Well, that's cool, right? So you know what time it's going to happen. And then, right before it was going to happen, they're like, we're canceling your plans. What? We're delaying it a day. Are you can't do that, can you? Yes, we can. And they did, and it was horrible. Everything got messed up. So finally, the baby comes. You go to the hospital, right? And, you're there, and the father's there, and everyone's right? And you go through hours and hours of excruciating pain, right? Screaming, yelling. You got a doctor who's over here, doesn't understand, because the doctor, you know, he or she, they've just seen it 100,000 times, so it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal, right? They're like, yep, this is going to hurt. And you're like, it really hurts. Oh, okay, whatever. They're like, yeah, okay, keep pushing. I am. What do you think I'm doing? Push harder. It's not possible, right? And finally, after the ring of fire and the pain and all, the baby comes out. And then the father looks to the mother who just went through all of that agonizing ordeal, 9 months and 9 hours of pain, and says, wow, you did a real good job there. Here's $20. Puts it on the nightstand and just walks on out. What's mom feeling right now? She can't say it out loud, but I will say it for you. I am going to murder him! How offensive is that? You tipped me for carrying your child for 9 months, for going to labor for 9 to 24 hours? We had a friend, and she was like, she had kids. She's like, yeah, I didn't even feel it when the baby came out. And everyone like hated her. Like, it was just like, are you kidding me, right? Are you kidding me? Right, but can you imagine how offensive it is after all of that? To say, wow, good job. Here's $20. Here's a tip. See you later. Right? That's what we do with God. And we somehow think that he's going to say, oh, wow, great. I really appreciate that you love me like this. I sent my son to die on the cross for you. I sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. I want to have a positive relationship with you. I want to pour out my infinite love on you. It is a free gift. Just open yourself and accept it. And we're like, no, no, that's okay, God. I got this too. Here's 20 bucks. Right? Anybody putting 20 bucks at the foot of the cross? It's offensive. And that's what Paul, that's the point Paul is making. It is offensive to God. It ruins our relationship with God when we try to earn his love. He's like, it's already here. And you're like, no, 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 I got it. I'm going to earn your love in this other way. He's like, it's already here. Just accept it. I want to have a positive relationship with you. You're like, no, here's 20 bucks. God, here's 30 bucks. Here's a night at VBS. Here's two nights. Here's all the nights at VBS. We switched to the days. Here's all the days at VBS. Here it is. And God is just like, you're making this awkward. Just accept my love. You can't earn it. It's offensive to earn it. We do that as Christians so often. We think, if I just achieve these things, if I just do these things, God will love me a little bit more, or he'll give me a little bit more things. It also could be a little more nefarious. Could you imagine those of you who have, you know, adult children, if somebody came up to you and they said, hey, I really like your kid. I want to get married. Oh, that's weird. Here's $100,000 so I can marry your kid. That's weird, isn't it? That's really weird. And you're like, no, that's weird. And they're like, oh, okay, yeah, here's $200. No, here's $1 million. I'll give you $1 million so I can marry your kid. Whoa, this is wrong. I'll give you $5 million. It's absolutely wrong. But we do the same thing. That's a really nefarious example, but we try to control God like that, don't we? If I just do the right things, if I just wear the right clothes, if I just act the same way, the right way, if I have the right job, if I do the right thing, God will love me even more. And Paul is saying that is offensive to God because he has done all the work on the cross. Jesus shed his blood so that you can freely come before the throne of God and have a positive relationship with him. How in the world are you going to add to that? The second of the person of the Trinity came down, took on human flesh, walked among us, lived the life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserved, and was raised from the dead. How are you going to outdo that? You can't just accept the love of God. And yet, some people can't accept that. And so Paul says very clearly here, Christians, we separate ourselves from Jesus by trying to earn God's love. He goes on in verse 8. He said, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the other one is troubling you, will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers and sisters, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle would emasculate themselves. Whoa. So he restates this, where he gives another image, and he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Like, so if you just add a few things to faith in Christ, equals salvation. If you add a little bit of leaven, it rises the whole bread. Anyone have to get, what's it called? Leaven, what's the other word for it? Yeast. Anyone have to go get yeast recently? Matt and I had to go get yeast recently. Matt, how many times did we go up and down the grocery? We were in the right aisle. We're in the baking aisle. That's where it is. How many times did we go up and down? Up and down. Up, like 8 times. And then we're like getting angry at each other. We're like, argh! We're asking people. They don't even know where it is. We finally found someone who gave it to us. And it's like, I mean, yeast is so small. It's in these tiny little baseball card packets. And it was like right here, right below eye level. And we couldn't, like, just a little thing. And I knew that's what it was going to look like. I still couldn't find it. That's how small yeast is. And Paul's point is, if you have a little bit within you that says, well, I can earn God's love. Well, I can make God love me even more. I can improve upon his infinite love. It's going to damage your relationship. Just a little bit, like yeast, will rise an entire loaf of bread. He says, that's not helpful. It separates us from Christ. Paul understands that the cross is offensive. It's offensive for Jewish people because Jesus died on the cross, and Scripture says, cursed is anyone who dies on a cross. And it's true. Jesus became our curse on the cross. It's offensive to the Gentiles because it was seen as the absolute most humiliating thing that could happen to a human being. Absolute shame. And this is the God that we worship. He says, I understand it. But in verse 12, he has this pretty explicit image. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. The thrust of the Greek here is that they would, like you would to a bull or an animal, that you would neuter the animal, right? And it's a, I'm not going to be explicit here, but but his argument is this, right? He's saying, hey, they're telling you, God will love you a little bit more. God will love you more if you just cut a little part of your body off. Just a little part of your body. How much more will God love you if you cut off even more? Right? Just keep going. Keep cutting. Take more things away from you. If God loves you this much just for cutting a little bit, how about you cut a lot more? Yeah, then he'll really love you. And everyone's like, at least the guys. No, that he's making that point. You can't earn God's love. He wants to freely give it to you. Stop making it awkward. Men can't tip their wives for giving a delivery of the baby. That's offensive. What kind of relationship is that? But that's what we do. And Paul says that ruins our relationship with Jesus. Some of you might be here and you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you know, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the level of sin in my life. You don't know the level of sin in my life right now, even as a Christian. So I have to do something in order to make up for what I have done or what I'm currently doing. But that line of logic, according to Paul, would be like, Kristen's grandmother, when she was alive, she had this 118-year-old antique clock. And it was made of porcelain. And this thing, it still worked and chimed when it was supposed to chime and everything. And everyone knew, this is old. It's been in the family for four generations. Don't break it, right? And of course, where was it put? Right in the sitting room where all the kids like to run around. But everyone knew, oh, don't break it. Now imagine if one of the kids, this didn't happen, but imagine if one of the kids was really angry at Granny, right? They were just like, you know, and they broke it. And I'm not saying an accident. Like, they broke it. They were angry. They're like, Granny gives us cookies, and she didn't make cookies this time. How dare she? And if you've tasted her cookies, you would know. How dare she? And so they're like, Granny, right? And she comes over and looks. And the thing breaks into 1,000 pieces, right? And then later on, you know, once the kids come to their senses, he or she realizes, wow, that was a really jerk move. I should not have done that. I feel really bad. What can I do to make up for this? I know. So says, Granny, come here. I need to talk to you. Look, I know what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. But I'm going to make it up for you. I'm going to replace it. What? What do you mean replace it? See over here, I've got this piece of paper, and I'm going to draw you a new version of the clock. And look, I'm going to use great crayons. I'm not going to use the Rose Art garbage crayons that the other grandma gave me. No, I'm going to use a brand new box of Crayola. It's really sharp. And usually when I do my pictures, I use like, you know, 3 crayons tops. But for you, I'm going to use 10 crayons. Just you wait. You won't even know it's gone. Does that replace the clock? No. That's what trying to earn God's love is like. Yes, we've broken his law. Yes, we have sinned against God. Yes, we continue to sin against God. What are you going to do to change it? You're going to jump in your time machine and stop yourself? That's not going to work. What are you going to do to change it? What can you do to make up for it? You can't. And God says, I just want to offer you free forgiveness. I want you to accept it and bask in my love. That's what I want. Don't try and make up for it. You can't. Just come to me in my love. And if we don't, we damage our relationship with God. You might be saying too, like, well, wait a minute, where does good works come in? As a Christian, can I just now, like, does that mean I just can do whatever I want and everything that I want? No, because Paul started this off here. He say, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. We are free from sin. And it's not just a matter of, well, I can do whatever I want and God doesn't even care. No, but good works comes in a different form. It's not to earn God's love. It comes because we are overflowing with God's love. It's a difference. It's a huge difference. I'm not trying to earn his love when I'm doing good works. It's just a natural outpouring of the love that he's put in my heart. We'll look at this more in a few weeks, but this is what he says in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He says, yeah, your good works. It's not a matter of I have to do this so I'm on God's good side. I have to do this to make God love me. I have to do this so God gives me that raise. I have to do this so I get into the relationship or that he heals my relationship. It is a matter of I am here, Jesus, and he fills you with love and he changes you so much that out of the abundance of your heart, you want to do good. You almost naturally do good. You don't even think about doing good. Think about the best person you know. And the most generous, kind, wonderful person. And if you were to go and say, oh, thank you for whatever they did, they're going to be like, what are you talking about? Right? Because 9 out of 10 times, most of the things that they do are just a natural outpouring of who they are. And it's almost not even conscious. Yeah, it is conscious, but you know what I mean. Like, it is just, they just naturally exude this love and this grace and this mercy. It's just who they are. It's just who they are. Think about it like this, with good works and how that works into our relationship with Christ. When you were a kid, how many of you had to take out the garbage? Anyone as a kid have to take out the garbage? Come on, hands. Show me hands. Now, my guess is you had two experiences with taking out the garbage. Experience one is your parents had to threaten you, right? At some point in the garbage taken out experience, take out that garbage or X, Y, and Z. And it turned into a whole thing, right? And if you were a parent of kids, you know, sometimes you just take out the garbage because it's easier and it's less time consuming and it takes a lot less emotional energy for you to take out the garbage than to get into World War III in an argument with your child about taking out the garbage, right? I've been there, right? It's just like, I'm just taking out the garbage, it's easier. So as a kid, right, you had times where you took out the garbage because you were yelled at or threatened or whatever and you got this big argument. You also had times, hopefully, where you took out the garbage because you said, I'm a member of this family and I want to help take out the garbage because I love mom and dad, right? So maybe some of you didn't have that moment, but like, you know, like, you can repent. It's okay. Jesus will forgive you. But a lot of us, there was some point in our life, in our teenage years, or even as maybe later as an adult, where you just were like, oh, the garbage needs to get taken out. Boop, you take the garbage out and you throw it out, not because, you know, dad or mom is like, you gotta take the garbage out. But you're like, oh, the garbage is out and I need to take it out and it smells and I want to, you know, make sure the kitchen smells well. You took the garbage out in both cases. But which one involved love? The second one. The first one, you did it because you're like, I'm going to do it because I don't want to get yelled at or lose my Nintendo or whatever platform I'm playing these days. Right? The second one, you did because you are in a positive love relationship to some extent with your family and you just want to contribute to the family. That's where good works comes in. It's not because we are trying to compel God. It's not because we're trying to earn God's love. It's not because we feel obligated. It is just because He has filled us with so much love, we just want to do what He does in our lives for other people. But we Christians can separate ourselves from Jesus by trying to earn God's love. Some of our biggest sins, it's not the pornography, it's not the hatred that we've had, it's not the murder that we've had in our hearts for other people. It's not the thievery. It's not the lying. It's not the cheating. It's not the stealing. Some of our biggest sins are believing that our sin is bigger and more powerful than the blood of Jesus. Some of our greatest sins are believing that sin is more powerful than Jesus. Some of our greatest sins is that the love of God is weaker than my human frailty and my human fallibility. Some of our greatest sins is thinking that my own efforts are greater than the infinite love of God. And Paul is saying it's not, and you can't. He already loves you. Stop trying to earn it. Stop making your relationship with Him awkward. Stop trying to buy the love that is freely out there for you anyways. If you try and do that, you're saying, I don't want what you offer, God. I can do better than you. Some of our greatest sins is thinking that we are better than God. And we're not. We're not. You separate yourself from Jesus when you try to earn God's love. So what do we do? Here's my advice for you as a pastor from Galatians 5. Just give up. Just give up. Open yourself to the love of God. And everything that we do as Christians, it's not compelled. We get to read the Bible. You don't have to read the Bible. We get to pray. You don't have to pray. We get to come to church. You don't have to come to church. Just give up. Open yourself to the love of God and just give in to His love and watch the transforming power of the Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ change you. Just give up. Let's pray. Father, I am so guilty of this, thinking that somehow I can manipulate you, somehow I think I can improve your love with the things that I do. And Father, I repent. I know that all of my righteous acts are like filthy rags. Help me instead to humble myself and to trust in the unfailing love of Jesus Christ for my salvation and for my transformation. Father, it is so hard. It is so hard. And Father, when we sin, help us not to try and make up for that sin with good works, but instead, help us to repent of those sins, to return to you, Abba Father, and to say, what I've done is wrong. Restore my relationship with you, and help us to trust that the blood of Jesus will purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus will restore our relationship with you when we repent, and even if we have to repent 100 times a day. And Father, whatever good works we do, whatever things we do, it's not because we're trying to control you. It's not because we're trying to earn your love. It is an outpouring of the love you have placed within our hearts. That is all you want from us. So, Father, right now, we open up our hearts to you. We open up our minds. We open up our souls. We open up our strength, everything we have. We open ourselves to you and say, come in. Change me from the inside out. It is in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.